Matthew chapter 25, the chapter begins with the parable of the 10 virgins. We've looked at that already, but I want you to recall that that's the context because all of this is one continuous, fluid piece, and we had to, for the sake of time, just take a part of it last time. But back in chapter 24, Jesus was talking about the fact that he's going to return and that there will be judgment. And so after he has said that in chapter 24, he then tells the parable of the 10 virgins, and the message is to be ready, be prepared. Now beginning in verse 14, we continue what Jesus is saying. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The title this morning is, What Will You Do With It? What will you do with it? I have been given a lot of things over the years. The Lord's been very kind to me, and people have been very kind to me. And among the things that I've been given have been vehicles. When we first moved to Atlanta from New England, I was given a Chevy El Camino. Now, for those of you who don't know automobiles, the Chevy El Camino is a car that's kind of like a pickup truck. But it's not a pickup truck, it's a car. It's got the front seat of a car, the dashboard of a car, the stature of a car, but instead of having a back seat, you've got a pane of glass, and then behind you, a truck bed. And this is an unusual vehicle, just in general, and it is especially unusual for pastors to drive around in. It's just not, you know, your typical thing. And if you've got, as I did, a wife and three children, it is not, I mean, unless you think it would be good for me to put the kids back in the back, you'd probably love that, and drive down the road. We'd have Paul's wheelchair bouncing around back there. It'd be perfect. But unless you think that's the way to travel, the Camino was not ideal, shall we say, for our family. So now came the question, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? The air conditioner worked very well. The engine had been converted by the previous owner so that it used, it didn't have a catalytic converter, and it used leaded gas, which was becoming increasingly hard to find because the government had pretty much banned it. And the modification to the engine was illegal. And there were a couple of other peculiarities of this vehicle that made it fun to drive and not ideal for a pastor. So what are you going to do with it? Well, I decided the best thing I could do with it was to be honest about its condition and sell it to someone who, understanding that, would be happy to buy it. And so we made those arrangements, and I put the funds toward another vehicle that was more suitable, which turned out to be a station wagon. And that was better for my family. Sometimes you're given things that are not real easy to put to use. I was given a gold coin from the 1800s. That is really cool. I mean, I love antiques. And it came after I'd preached a sermon on the gifts the wise men brought. And I was talking about the gifts. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I made the remark that over the years, various parishioners have given me frankincense and myrrh, but no one's ever given me any gold, which was true. And so this elderly lady came and she said, I received this coin from my father. and I've held on to it all these years. And I have no children to pass it to. And when you said that, I thought, this is for Jim. And so I'm giving you my gold coin. Well, that's precious. It's absolutely lovely, but what are you going to do with it? See, if you spend it, it's gone. You've demeaned its value. The value of that coin is more than the price of gold. You got it? Because it's not just the weight of the gold. I could take a couple of other gold things and sell them of similar weight. But the pieces of jewelry. But the fact is, the value in that piece is not in the weight of the metal alone. It's in the history, and it's in the sentiment. So what are you going to do with it? Now, Jesus says that you're going to give an account for what you do with it. What you have been given, you're going to give an account to God for. And he tells about, he again is continuing his conversation here about what's going to happen when he returns. And he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. And then he gives three scenarios. Now, these aren't all the servants he had, and it's not all the property he had, but it's a picture of what happened. Notice that he didn't give everybody the same thing. Do you ever look around and feel like some people are given more than others? You ever look at people around you and feel like, oh, why'd that person get that? Why can't I run that fast? Right? How come they're better at math than I am? How come reading just seems to come easily to that person? Why can that person sing so beautifully and I can't carry a tune in a bucket? You know, what is the deal here? It seems like not everybody is given the same gifts. Well, if you've noticed that, you're right. When the Declaration of Independence said all men are created equal, it was talking about status before God. It's not talking about our abilities, our intelligence, our opportunities even. We're not all given the same thing. And if you don't realize that, if you're busy trying to prove that, you know, I'm just as good as anybody else in everything, well, then you're really wasting your time and you're in denial. I will never be 6 feet 4 inches tall. That was my ambition. I thought 6'4" would be a good height. I wanted that. I didn't get it. I can't fix that. God knows best. And as I've bought cars and beds over the years, I've realized that the Lord was kind to me that I'm not 6'4". If I was 6'4", I would feel the Lord was kind to me because I am 6'4". The fact is, the Lord knew exactly what was right for me. Okay? And this says he gave to each of them according to their ability. And so one got 5 and one got 2. Hey! No. The master knows what he's doing. And he gave each one what was appropriate for their ability. And one guy who's got 5 goes out and makes 5. And another guy who's got 2 goes out and makes 2. But the guy who only got 1 hated his master. He resented his position. He felt that his master was unjust. And so instead of trying to multiply what he had, he went and buried it. And when the master returns, everybody has to give an account. You can't say, sorry, not coming in. I've got other things to do. No, everybody appears before the master. Please understand that. You can rebel your whole life, but when you die, you're going to have to stand before God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't get to come back as a house cat or an Indian chief or something else that you think would be a really great way to be reincarnated. Okay? Doesn't work that way. Have you ever noticed the people who believe in reincarnation all believe that they used to be somebody fantastic? You ever notice that? Yes, I was royalty. Really? Okay? Not just an average idiot like now? Okay? I was actually the captain of a pirate ship. If I believed in reincarnation, I would think you were one of the galley slaves. Okay? I just am amazed at people's fantasy. Let me tell you something. When you die, it's going to be reality. You'll no longer be able to make up this fantastic script. You will have to come to grips with who you are before Almighty God. Everybody appears before Him. And everybody has to give an account. And the guy who has doubled from 5 to 10 is told, let's get the quote, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2. I've gained 2 more. His master said, "Well, I'm not so impressed." Is that what he said? No, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly the same thing he said to the guy who had 5 and made 5 more. "You've been faithful with a few things." Look back up in verse 21. That's the same thing. "I will put you in charge of many things." That's the same thing. "Come and share in your master's happiness." "Come and share in your master's happiness." It's the exact same thing. So whether you start out with a little and you put that to work, or you start out with more and you put that to work, you are told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful, I'm going to give you more." There's joy for you. Well, that guy made 5. Yeah, but he started out with 5. You know the easiest way to make $1 million? Start with $1 million. Okay? So you're saying you don't get more? No, it's easier to make money if you've got money. I could make a bunch of money on land development if I had the money to buy the land. If I don't have the money to buy the land and I have to go borrow the money to buy the land, then I'm not able to do as much profitably with the land that I buy. Does that make sense? Some of you are saying, now he's talking real estate deals. I'm really lost. Let me say it again. If you feel like not everybody is given the same start in life, you're correct. But you're not responsible for what you were given. You're responsible for what you do with what you were given. You are responsible for what you do with what you are given. So if you're given 5 and you double it, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're given 2 and you double it, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you say, "Well, I didn't get as much as the others, so I'm not going to do anything," then you're a wicked, lazy servant, and you will end up in torment. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." That was a very harsh accusation that lazy servant had made against his master. He's saying, "You're an unjust man, and I was afraid of you, so I did something really offensive." Does that make sense? If you're really afraid of him, why don't you do what he wants? He said, that you were to take these talents and put them to work, and instead this guy went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He was controlled by fear rather than being obedient. He was controlled by bitterness toward his master rather than trusting that his master would reward him if he sought to do the right thing. And his master says, if you really saw me that way, why didn't you put my money in the bank where it would make interest? You understand the question? If you really see me this way, if I demand a return, you did the one thing you could do in order to make sure that I'd get zip. There are people who seem to be living their lives in a way that's designed to be an offense to God. It's like they look for ways to do the wrong thing. And that's what Jesus says this fellow was doing. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, the master says. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. In one of the other gospel accounts, when Jesus told this story, the people standing around say, but he's already got 10. Okay. Just analyze that for a moment. I realize it's not in Matthew's account of it, but it is worth noting. They're trying to tell the master when he says, give it to the one who has 10, they say, but he already has 10. Well, that's what I said. I said, give it to the one who has 10. You're telling me the one who has 10 has 10? There are a lot of people who think that God doesn't see the obvious. God sees. God knows. God knows exactly what he's doing. So he says, give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like a pretty major difference. And it's not based on whether you've got 2 talents, 4 talents, 5 talents, 10 talents. It's based on what you're doing with what you've been given. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? So Jesus tells another story. I mean, if we want to know what to do with what's been given to us, Jesus then tells another story. It's like, I hear the story of the talents, and I think, I do not want to end up like that guy. I do not want to bury my talent. I would like to do something that causes a return. I'd like to do something that is going to please the master. And so Jesus tells another story. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. A, there is a difference. B, God can tell. Okay? I don't think Mr. Cam looks out there in the pasture and says, is that a sheep or a goat? You know, he can tell. You can tell. I can tell. We can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. Well, if we can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat, please believe me, God can tell the difference in people. And he's going to separate them. And when he separates them, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Your inheritance. Think of that. What an amazing thing. In the previous analogy, he's talking about servants. Now he's talking about heirs. These are all pictures of various aspects of our relationship with the Lord. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God has had a plan and a place for you who are His since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we ever do that? These folks weren't doing this even knowing what was going on. They were doing it because they're his sheep. They're the children of the king. They are those who are blessed by my Father. And so they're surprised at what he says about what they've done right. They don't say, oh, good, I was afraid maybe you didn't notice. No. If you're self-conscious about your righteousness, it's like filthy rags. If you feel like, I'm doing great. Did you see that? I did that. I'm sure God noticed. I'm looking forward to my reward. You've got it all upside down. These folks say, when did we ever do that? When did we? And he says, I tell you the truth, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. Now, please don't overlook the word brothers. Says, is this a male-female thing you're saying? It's brothers, not sisters? No, I'm saying it's members of God's family. The word that is used there refers to members of the family. It's not everybody. Well, aren't we supposed to help poor people that aren't part of the family? Yes, but we are especially responsible for how we treat the family of God. And that's why Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What we do in relation to our other brothers and sisters in Christ is what is especially in view here. But guess what? There are those who had no regard for anything but their own pleasure. Instead of sharing with those who were in need, it was all about them. And Jesus says, there's a place for them too. It's the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it is an eternal fire. Please notice. Jesus said in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. An eternal fire. It's not a temporary thing. It is ongoing fire. Ongoing suffering. There are people who just can't buy that doctrine because it seems too harsh. That's because they do not have a clue about God's holiness or man's sinfulness. If I decided that you've offended me and I'm going to punish you forever, that would be insane. But for God the Creator, who is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, to warn and warn and warn and warn and even provide full payment for the sins of all who will believe, and be told, no, leave me alone. I'm the boss. I'm going to do my own thing. Over and over and over and over. God is not unjust. God is not unjust. And Jesus, who's going to go to the cross and pay our debt, is here warning people. He's warning them that there's a judgment coming, and you will either be saved or you will be lost. But there's a description of how the saved behave. It's unselfishly. It's compassionately. And there is a description of how the lost behave. It is selfish. 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 It grieves me that Christians, and I put it in quotes, have a reputation for being the worst tippers, and servers often don't want to work on Sundays because of all the church people who come to the restaurants and eat and have special requests and all this stuff and then want to leave a tract or a couple of dollars as their tip. And my word to servers is, don't worry, you will not have to see those people in heaven. Because God's children don't act that way. They may leave a tract, just as the Philippian demoniac went around yelling, "These are the servants of the Most High God who are bringing you the way of salvation." What she said was orthodox and true. But the reason she said it was because she was demon-possessed and the devil was seeking to discredit and confuse people about the gospel. And folks who go out there proclaiming the name of Jesus and living lives that are a reproach to that name, according to Scripture, there's no reason to believe they're going to be in heaven. And they ought to stop kidding themselves and thinking that because they have orthodox theology and go to church every Sunday, that that does it. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." And if you're a selfish creep, that's not evidence that you've been redeemed. Is that clear?
So, Pastor, are you saying if I didn't leave at least 20%, I'm going to hell?
I'm saying you ought to repent.
Like 20%? Did he say 20%? I think on the damn, 15 is still acceptable.
Why would you just want to do the bare minimum that's acceptable? Why? Are you that poor? Then get a job in a restaurant. Don't go and make somebody else work for you and refuse to pay them. Is that clear? Please, people, don't be cheap. Cheap, cheap, cheap. Don't do that. Be generous, and especially with those who are in need. Especially with those who are in need. So, what's the message? Well, the message is, you're going to give an account to God for what you do with your money. But not just with your money. Also, with your time. You've been given 24 hours in a day, same as everybody else. That's one area where we all get the same amount. You've got 60 seconds in every minute. You got 60 minutes in every hour. You got 24 hours every day. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to invest it? How are you going to seek to use it for the kingdom of God and for the service of those who are in need? You've been given talents. All of you have abilities. You don't all have the same abilities. You don't all have the same amount of ability when you have the same abilities. But you've all got talents. You all have things that you can do better than somebody else, and that make it possible for you to serve others and meet their needs. What are you going to do with the talents you've been given? What are you going to do with the relationships you have? Years ago, when steam trains fueled by coal fires were traveling across this country, a famous evangelist was a passenger on the train, and the engineer who was supposed to be running the train took a break from the controls to go back and speak to the famous evangelist. And he said, "I really admire your work and I want your advice. I've got a good job with the railroad, but I feel that in order to serve the Lord, I need to become a foreign missionary. What do you think? And the evangelist said, have you shared the gospel with your coalman? Now, the coalman was the guy who stood in close proximity to the engineer, shoveling coal all day to keep the fires going, to make the steam that ran the engine. And the evangelist said, have you shared the gospel with your coalman? And the man said, no. And he said, then you would not be a good missionary. Go back and run the train and talk to the coalman if you want to share the gospel. Now, does that make sense? We all need to think that way. Don't think, oh, I would love to reach these people. Are you reaching these people? What kind of witness are you to the people around you? Be faithful in your relationships. Steward them. You will give an account for what you do with your very life. God has given you your life. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. All that we have comes from you. Everything we have comes from you. Help us to use everything for you, to put it to work in order to serve the least of these, in order to meet the needs, in order to shine the light of your love and your truth. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.